Amen. So good to worship with you today. That really touches my heart. What a gorgeous day. Is the weather always this nice in Greencastle? Praise God. I bring you greetings from IBC in Martinsburg and from our lead pastor, Philip McDonald, and his wife, Joanna. They're doing wonderfully, and so thankful for the baton pass that we've been able to have and that he is doing so wonderfully, and I get to be on his team now. And it's a privilege to be at Greencastle and to be at Cornerstone Bible Church. I appreciate your pastor, Jeff Echo. We've been friends for many years and colleagues in the ministry. And I'm glad to hear that you pray for your pastor and his wife, even when they are away. And I'm honored to have my wife, Jerry, with me today. She has been a faithful partner and put up with all that's involved in being a pastor's wife all these years, and be 49 years in June. God has been so good to us. Several years ago now, right after I'd been in the ministry for a while, she was getting ready to go away. I forget now exactly what she was going away for, but she said to me before she left, "I've never told you this before, but don't look in the back of my closet." And so after I looked, I found a carton with three eggs and $1,000. Well, I was so curious that when she got home, I confessed and had to ask. She said, "No, you didn't look." I said, "Well, I'm so curious. What are the three eggs for?" She said, "Well, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the carton." I said, "Well, all these years and only three eggs, that's not too bad. What's $1,000 for?" She said, "Well, every time I got a dozen, I'd cash it in." Not true, and she's very supportive. As a matter of fact, in my new role as pastor of discipleship, I teach two classes most weeks, and she comes to both. Isn't that a loyal wife? And I'm so thankful for God's goodness to us. My message today from 2 Timothy chapter 4 is on how to finish well. There are notes in the bulletin if that'll help you follow along. I remember when I was a college student, finishing was just finishing the next exam or getting that next paper done or figuring out how to pay the bills. I remember that for a lot of young parents, finishing is just surviving the stress from day to day. Maybe if you're a salesman, finishing is just to finish this month and try to make quota. But I'd like us today to back off and think about our lives in terms of finishing well in the Christian life. And wherever you are in life, the time to decide to finish well is as soon as possible. Right here, right now. I'm a semi-retired pastor, and I was surprised a little while back to hear a statistic that of all the pastors that start ministry, only 1 in 10 are still pastoring and retire in that position. All kinds of reasons, perhaps burnout, perhaps disqualification, perhaps health reasons, could be all kinds of reasons, but only 1 in 10. And a few years ago, as I sat in a pastor's conference and heard Dr. Tony Marita preach from 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Take heed to yourself," he made this comment. He said, people come to him as a church planter and as a seminary professor, and they say to him, "Tony, what's your next goal? What's your next vision? What's the next hill you're going to climb?" And he was only in his 40s at the time, but he said, "I've come to the point where I just say, I just want to finish well." And I sat in the audience with tears flowing down my cheeks as I thought to myself, God, that's it. To finish the present assignment at a church where I'd been the pastor for over 30 years and then to continue to serve the Lord faithfully until I see him face to face, and by his grace, perhaps to hear him say, well done. That's what it's all about. And I want to challenge you today, Cornerstone Bible Church, to join me with a goal of being finishers. Join me in the goal of finishing well. When we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're turning to death row. And these are words from death row, because the Apostle Paul is in the dungeon in Rome, his second and final imprisonment. And as we're going to see in the passage today, he's ready and knows that at any day his life could end and he would be with the Lord. My wife and I had the privilege to visit that dungeon several years ago now on a Footsteps of Paul tour, and we were in Rome, and the Mamertine prison is the dungeon that archaeologists are pretty confident was where Paul finished his days. That's where, at one end of the Roman Forum, prisoners were kept who were awaiting execution. And it's not a pleasant spot. The next slide shows the entrance to that today, and you can go down the stairs and stand in that small carved-out hole in the rock. It's a very sobering place. And when you stand there, you think about the fact this is where Paul spent his last days. You can look up and see the hole. They didn't have stairs then. There's a hole where they dropped the prisoners down in, and there's a grate there now. But it was in that stinking dungeon that the Apostle Paul wrote to his understudy, his greatest apprentice, Timothy, and talked about passing the baton and talked about finishing his race, which he knew could be any time. Just imagine Paul writing or dictating to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men and deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And if from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, completely furnished unto all good works. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they'll heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, complete your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. And henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How did you do it, Paul? How did you finish faithfully all the way to the end? The remainder of 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, presents to us that model of how you and I can be good finishers, how we can finish well? How can I know that I'm not going to fall into disqualifying sin? How can I know that I'm not going to deconstruct my faith? How can I know that I'm not going to get discouraged and just give up on Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 4 gives us three requirements to finish well. First, live for Christ and you'll be ready for death. A tombstone in New England reads, "Remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." And someone grabbed chalk and wrote graffiti, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." Paul spoke with dedication in the present. He says in verse 6, "I'm now ready to be offered," or as it says here in my English Standard Translation, English Standard Version, "for I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That's the picture. Now, you may remember that in Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you, all Christians, therefore, because of the mercies of God, that you present your body a" what? Yeah, "living sacrifice." And the word he used was the word for the sacrifice in the Old Testament called a whole burnt offering, where the entire animal was consumed on the altar. That wasn't true of all offerings, but of the whole burnt offering, the entire animal was consumed. And according to Numbers chapter 28, that kind of offering was offered daily in the tabernacle, later the temple, morning and evening. And the instructions in Numbers 28 say, include a grain offering along with the animal that's completely burned up, and then add a drink offering, which meant that as the flames began, about a quart of wine would be poured over the flames and there on the offering, and they would flame up in a blaze of glory, speaking of total dedication to God. And that's Paul's picture here. He says, "When that Roman sword descends for my beheading to end my life, my spirit will ascend to Jesus in a blaze of glory. I am ready to be offered as a drink offering to my Lord." The problem we have with being a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice can get up off the altar and crawl away. And we need that daily dedication of ourselves to renew this commitment for dedication every moment. Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand." He didn't use the word "time of my death." He used the word, "I'm going to depart." And the word he used was a word for taking down a tent and moving on. The Bible refers to our bodies as a tent where the real person lives while we're alive on this earth. And one day that tent will be taken down and we will go either to heaven to be with Jesus or to hell. And I'm so glad that the Bible says you can know that you are going to be with Christ. He's the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, as we've been worshiping and singing about this morning. And when we repent of our sins and admit our need and trust in Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life, the Bible says we are miraculously born again, forgiven, and right with God for eternity. You can know that you are ready for death at any given moment. And Paul says, "When I leave this tent, this body, I'll experience my life testimony." And what was Paul's life testimony? Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ, and so to die is gain." Why? Because I'll be with Him. I'll be in His very presence, and to depart and be with Christ is better by far. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I hope and pray that you know, and if you have any doubts, that you and the Lord will do business today and you will accept Christ personally and know that you are ready for death. Paul also spoke with satisfaction with the past. He said, I've fought a good fight. The Christian life is a fight, spiritually. But it's a good fight to keep fighting. He says, I've finished my course. My course, my race. Paul's race was different from ours. Your race is different from mine. The Lord has a race, a course for each one of us. May we endure and finish well for Christ. I have a friend, some of you may know, his name is George Michael, and he started running marathons after age 60. That's amazing. I've never run a marathon. But he did. And he actually ran the JFK 50-miler. You may have heard of it. Part of it's on the Appalachian Trail. It's up and down rugged hills. It's a difficult race for 50 miles. And before he began that race, he said to his youngest son, Danny, he said, you have any advice for me? He just said, Dad, right, left, over and over till you finish. Paul says, I've finished. And God has a race for each of us to be faithful. When he says, I've kept the faith, he means the faith, the truths of the gospel and the word of God. Paul says, I've been true to this book. Now, Paul was not perfect, so how could he be satisfied and say these things? We know he's not perfect. Just read Romans 7. But Paul also wrote, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where I have failed, confess that, put that behind me, press on. Paul also spoke with anticipation for the future. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. To be in heaven will be grand. But this is also telling us that for those that love Jesus and long to be with him, there will be a reward. There will be a well done. And I don't know what that crown is, but from studying Scripture, it seems to have something to do with being able to enjoy heaven all the more and serve God all the more effectively for all of eternity. Whatever it is, it will be worth having. I'm not in it for the rewards. Great. But Jesus will want to give you a reward. And when you receive that crown, I know that like I long to do, you'll bow at his feet and place the crown there before the nail-scarred feet and say, thank you, Jesus, that I am even here. And that anything I've done that's been faithful has been by your grace. So live for Christ, and you'll be ready for death. There's a second requirement to finish well, and it begins in verse 9 in Paul's example. Live in community, and you will be supported in life. Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. When my wife and I were dating, she wrote me a note. And she put 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him with you. He's useful for me. I appreciated that. Live in community and you'll be supported in life. The Apostle Paul was not a loner. And it could be said about Paul's ministry, he was a team player. Someone has counted that in the book of Acts, he is mentioned in connection with many, many people. Around 100 people are mentioned in association with Paul just in the book of Acts. In this chapter alone, there are 18 individual names that are mentioned. Live in community and you'll be supported in this life. Express your need of others. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent, come to me quickly. Here he is in the dungeon and expresses his heart. Timothy, I need you to come. We need to be ready to ask to let others know when we need them. I'm basically an introvert, and I've had to learn not to suffer in silence and wonder why people don't step up. Ask. Footnote, your pastors and elders can't read your minds. If you have a need, let it be known. If there's something you would like, ask. That's a good principle in marriage, in any relationship, in the church. Express your need of others. Be vulnerable enough to say, I could really use you to get together soon. Timothy, come to me. And as we think about expressing our need of others, we also need to be realistic in our assessment of others, because some will break your heart. Paul says, Demas, he's mentioned repeatedly in other epistles, other letters of Paul, as a co-worker, commended. But here it says, he's abandoned me because he loves this present world. Some will break your heart. And some will do their part. He mentions Crescens and Titus and Luke and Tychicus, and they were on ministry assignments. So it's amazing to me. Here's Paul, even in the dungeon, deploying his co-workers on various missions. Some have a new start. That's Mark, my namesake. I love his story in the Bible. John Mark, with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but deserted them. And Paul refused to take him on the next missionary journey. Fortunately, Barnabas, who took him, mentored him, helped him, discipled him. Later, Mark was discipled by Peter, 1 Peter 5. And he was restored to the Lord and to ministry and wrote one of the books in our New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. And here Paul, graciously, realistically, realizes that, yes, Mark has done well, and I could use him to come as well. Bring him along. He's got a new start. Ask for help from others, verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring. And also the books, and above all, the parchments. If you've ever traveled and left anything anywhere, you're in good company. Paul remembered where he left his cloak, and evidently that dungeon was cool and he needed it. Timothy, would you bring that? He makes that need known. He asks for help from others. And don't you wish you knew what was in these books and parchments that Paul wanted Timothy to bring? Was it scrolls of the Old Testament? Was it perhaps some papyrus documents of writings of the New Testament? But here's Paul in the dungeon awaiting execution. He still wants to study. He wants the books and the parchments. He wants to be in the Word of God. So what a model for us. To live in community and you will be supported in life. I challenge you, I charge you to plug in to your local church, to be a blessing to others and to let others know you and encourage you. And I sense that kind of spirit when I come to Cornerstone Bible Church and when I hear about even some of the announcements today. But it's not just coming, it's engaging. Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be faithful to gather. And when you do, encourage one another. And we need those relationships. I encourage you to plug in, not just to come to church, but to engage, to get in a small group or a class or have a prayer partner, because it's when we live in community that we are supported in this life. A third requirement to finish well: live with faithfulness and you will make an impact. Follow along as I read beginning of verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Live with faithfulness and you will have an impact. Paul suffered for Christ. In verse 14, he mentions the pain of the unfaithful, a man named Alexander that Timothy must have known about. Timothy's ministering back in Ephesus at this time, and Ephesus was a place where there were a lot of metal workers. We remember from Acts 19 when that church was planted that the silversmiths who made the silver images of their goddess Diana, they rioted because so many were turning away from idolatry and they didn't have much business anymore. There were lots of metal workers in Ephesus. And here's Alexander, who was called a coppersmith. And the thing Paul wanted Timothy to know was, beware. He greatly withstood the word of God. But Paul didn't seek vengeance. He asked the Lord to take care of him. He said, the Lord repay him according to his work. And then he mentions, at my first defense. You see that? Roman trials had two parts. And evidently this is referring to the first phase of Paul's trial, where he stood in Caesar's court. And with a heavy heart, he says, no one stood with me. There were Christians in Rome who could have stood with Paul. I mean, he'd written them a letter, right? The book of Romans in our New Testament. But when it came time for Paul's trial, part one, evidently there were some who could have come and stood with him or spoken for him, and no one did. But I love Paul's reaction. He has no bitterness. He says, may it not be charged against them. He knew that it would have been dangerous for them to have come out on such an occasion. And so he prays, as Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prays, may this not be laid to their charge. He knew the pain of others that let him down. But that brought him into the fellowship of Christ's suffering in a deeper way, because he said, but the Lord stood with me. Like he stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, there's a fourth person in that fire. He said, he looks like a son of the gods. Well, Nebuchadnezzar might not have known that that was, I believe, indeed, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God himself, who came to be with his faithful, who stood for him. And now Paul says, the Lord stood with me on that occasion. And he stood with me for a purpose, so that he could strengthen me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he said, in order that the message might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. It's not hard to picture the scene, is it? If you've read the book of Acts, you know that Paul was on trial a number of times before governors or a king. And when he was, what was on his heart? To give his testimony about how Jesus had pursued him and saved him and would save them as well if they would repent and come to Christ. And so here's Paul. who had wanted to go to Rome, who had wanted to proclaim the gospel, who, according to the book of Philippians, during his first imprisonment, had a chance to witness to some in Caesar's household that came to Christ. And here he is, and he says, God has me here that all the nations might know about Jesus. That was the purpose on his mind. He was trusting that God would bring good out of bad circumstances. Be faithful in your life, and you'll make an impact. Sometimes I've been asked, how were you able to stay faithful for 37 years pastoring one church? And I can loudly say it was by God's grace that, honestly, that I haven't disqualified myself. It's 1 year at a time, 1 day at a time, and it still is. And I am so, so thankful that our people pray for their pastors and pastors' wives and families. And it's by God's grace that any of us stay faithful to Him. But the greatest commodity in ministry is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Moreover, it's required in stewards." He said, I'm a steward of the message that was entrusted to me, and it's required in stewards that a man be found, what's it say, creative? No. Successful? No. Fancy? No. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is what pleases God. Now, our faithfulness to God is based on God's faithfulness to us. Great is His faithfulness. He persistently, patiently pursues us. He pursued us to call us to be His child. And He persistently, patiently pursues us that we would be faithful servants to Him. How do I know that when I wake up tomorrow, I'll still be a Christian? It's because God has promised to keep me. That's how we know. Our faithfulness to God is based on God's faithfulness to us. And I want you to look at the last verse in the book, last words of Paul. The grace of the Lord, excuse me, I started correctly. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy, and your, in that sentence, is singular. He knew that Timothy needed the Lord. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, he said earlier in this letter. The Lord be with your spirit. And then he says, grace be with you, and he uses the you plural, referring to the entire church. Our faithfulness to God is based on His faithfulness to us. We need His grace every day, do we not? Live for Christ, and you'll be ready to die. Live in community, and you'll be supported in this life. And live with faithfulness, and you'll make an impact. Wherever you are in life, I challenge you, make it your goal to finish well. And you'll be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Bow with me. If there's one listening and you're not sure of your relationship with the Lord, you can be sure through Jesus. And if you sense His Spirit even now pursuing you, knocking at your heart's door, would you open that door? Say, Lord, I want to know. I don't want to have any doubts. Forgive my sins. I do believe Christ died for me and rose again. Come into my life. And if you have questions about that, please talk to one of us after the service that could help you. Or get a Bible and read. And God will, I believe, reveal himself to you, reveal the gospel that you might accept that good news and trust Christ for your relationship with God. If you are a child of God, would you thank him that he pursued you? And would you thank him that he is still pursuing you? That he is ever faithful? And I want to challenge you to ask God to help you finish well. Could we do that before we close? Oh God, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that you are a perfect heavenly Father to all of your children. I pray that you would allow those of us who know you to finish well. For someone here who may have messed up, need your forgiveness, and then I pray that they would repent, and then forgetting the things that are behind, press toward the mark to finish well from here on. And I pray that wherever we're at in our journey, that would be our heart's cry. Lord, by your faithfulness, make me faithful, keep me faithful to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.